Good morning. How's everybody doing? Awesome. I hope you are thrilled, excited, and happy to be here this morning. I know I am. And I am thankful again for this worship team that helps to set the stage each and every Sunday for a great service and an opportunity for us to open up and to dive into God's Word. And so I am humbled by the opportunity time and time again to be able to share God's Word with you and with anyone, to be able to dive into what God has for us and what He's laid on my heart. So if you're just joining us online by chance, my name is Alex Hanvey, and I get to be part of the pastoral team here at The Vine, but I am also co-founder and part of Hope Rising Ministries along with my wife and our incredible team. So we are thankful to serve and to partner alongside The Vine and other wonderful churches to be able to bring the hope of Jesus to the world. And so as we get ready to dive in this morning, I'll go ahead and set it up for you that we'll be primarily in the book of Matthew. If you want to flip there or get there on your digital device, whatever that is. But that's where we'll be spending the majority of our time to begin with, so you can go ahead and prepare for that. But I want to ask a couple of questions, rhetorical in a sense, but you can raise your hand if you want to participate and answer. But have you ever experienced the feeling of being unaccepted? A feeling sort of left out or even pushed out intentionally so that you are not feeling as though you were part of the group? Have you ever felt or walked around with a sense of guilt about something that you've done, or maybe something that you haven't done? Have you ever felt ashamed about anything in your life? Because the truth is, whether we answer honestly or not, the truth is each and every one of us have walked around with those feelings and that sense about something in our lives at one time or another. And the reason I know that that is something each and every one of us walk through is because each and every one of us are sitting here breathing right now, and we are imperfect people. And in that, the reason we are imperfect people is because we live in a fallen and a broken world because of sin. And if you look all the way back at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, this is what sin does to us. It causes and creates this feeling of guilt, shame, this feeling of not being accepted, this feeling of not being good enough or wanted. And it was the same feeling that Adam and Eve felt after eating the fruit from the tree that God instructed them not to eat from. And when you see it in Genesis, they are right before they actually eat the fruit, it says that they have a sense of feeling no shame because they are in perfect and right relationship with God the Father. But the moment that they disobey Him, the moment that they go against His will, they realize that they are naked, and then they become ashamed and they go and hide. And that is what we often feel because of the sin in our own lives. And we tend to like to measure how good things are in our life by how much we feel these things. So if we feel as though we're accepted by those around us, things must be going good. And if we aren't feeling this weight or sense of guilt, then we must be doing the right thing and things must be okay. But we have to be careful because even the enemy can use the lack of those things to lead us away from the will and the presence of God. Because you could be accepted by someone who is not really good for you or for your life. They could just want what you have, or they just want what you can do for them, and so they accept you as long as you play by their rules, as long as you are doing what they want you to do, but yet it might not be what God's will is for your life. And so being accepted by someone does not always mean that we're living the best way. And having a hardness of our heart that happens over time when we constantly and repeatedly walk away from God, even though that takes this feeling and weight of guilt or sense of being ashamed away, it doesn't mean that we are always doing the right thing. It means that we have become numb to the Holy Spirit and to our conscience that is telling us, hey, you need to turn back from this, turn to God. And so we have to be careful. Our feelings are not always accurate, and they're not always honest to where we really need to be. So what do we do? How do we navigate all of this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to talk to you today, and I want to share with you a very simple way, a singular way, that each and every one of us can live accepted, restored, and redeemed. And his name is Jesus. Just one person, one man, one Savior, one Messiah, one God. That is how we live an accepted, restored, and redeemed life. So let me ask you another question. Who here knows what you call the goals or commitments that we often make at the very beginning of the year? Anyone, just shout it out. Resolutions. Yes. All right. Show of hands. Who made resolutions in 2023? All right. We got a couple. Who here has kept their resolution up to this point in 2023? All right. All right. We got some. I don't know if we got some liars in the house, but we'll have to see about that. But hopefully you are keeping those. How many have failed to keep a resolution in your life? Yeah. Yeah. Most everybody who has made one has failed to keep it at the same time. And why do we often have to make the same resolution over and over again? It's because we fail to keep it the year before, and we're like, all right, this year's gonna be different. I'm gonna stick to it this year, and I'm gonna make it all the way through. But the question is, why do we make resolutions and set these goals and make these commitments in the first place? It's because we wanna do better. We wanna change something about ourselves, something about our life, our circumstances. Maybe it's you wanna be healthier, so you choose to eat better. Maybe you're trying to work out more and to exercise so that you're in better shape. Maybe you want to get a job, or maybe you want to do better at the job that you have. You want to work harder, be more dedicated, be more diligent. Or maybe you just want a new job, but the goal is to improve, to change, to do better, to grow in some area of your life. But we don't always hold up to those commitments, and we oftentimes will fail. And one of the things that comes from that is then we have this sense of, man, I just need a restart. I just want to do it over again. Let me go back and make a new commitment, and I'll stick to it this time. So we get this sense of, hey, I just have to restart. I need a do-over. And one of the great things I love about the Bible is that it is full of people from the beginning to the end that need a do-over. It's full of people who make commitments and fail to keep it. Now, I'm not saying we celebrate those things, but what is great is we can all relate to so many people in the scripture that have failed to keep a commitment. They have sinned, they have made a mistake, but guess what? God did not give up on them. And God continued to use them to bring glory to himself and to be a blessing to those around him. And so it gives us hope for what we can be part of if we turn to God and if we trust in him. And one person in the Bible that always sticks out to me, that's one of my favorite individuals, but that God uses in so many great ways, but at the same time is not a perfect individual, is Peter, one of the 12 disciples. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to start at verse 22, and I want to read to you one of the times in which Peter actually walks the walk. And in verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So this is in the middle of the night or very early morning, so it is very dark outside. And then in verse 26, it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. And wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you be afraid if it's the middle of the night, something you've never seen before is an individual walking on the water and coming in your direction? And it says they yelled out and cried out in fear, "It's a ghost." Verse 27, but Jesus, underline this, highlight this in your memory, immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." You see, Jesus didn't hesitate or wait for them to sit in fear and to be afraid, but rather immediately and instantly, he responds and speaks to their fear to calm them, to give them a sense of peace and of hope. And in verse 28, it says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Verse 29, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, many of us would stop right here and we would start to judge Peter. And we would say, "Peter, why? Why did you start to doubt? Why did you take your eyes off of Jesus?" And we forget the fact that Peter stepped out of the boat in the first place. How many of us would be willing to step out of the boat to do something no one else had ever done, that they had seen before other than Jesus who was standing before them? But Peter does it. Peter is walking the walk, and it says that he walks towards Jesus. His eyes are fixed on him, and he is doing something he could not do otherwise in his own power. But then it says in verse 30, when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid. So he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he sees what's happening around him, and he begins to sink. You see, that's what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we look at the circumstances that surround us or the place that we're in or the things that are happening, the chaos and the craziness in this world. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on those things, we become afraid and we begin to sink. To sink in the fear and the anxiety, to sink in the worry of this world. But what's so great is in verse 31, underline and highlight this again in your memory. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He didn't hesitate and wait and say, "All right, Peter, this is your fault. I'm going to let you sink for just a few minutes and then I will rescue you." No, it says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now don't miss this. Jesus says, "You of little faith," not "you of no faith," but "you of little faith." So even though Peter didn't have enough faith in that moment and he had taken his eyes off of Jesus, he still had faith to step out of the boat. And so now I want to fast forward in the book of Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. So we saw Peter walking the walk of someone who would be a Christian, someone that we would want to look to. So Peter is walking the walk. And here we're going to see him or read of him talking the talk. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is sitting down with his disciples and he asks them, "What do people say, or who do people say the Son of God is?" And then they respond, and then Jesus asks them a question that he asks each and every one of us, because this is what matters. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter is the one who is recorded as speaking up. In verse 16, it says, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" So we see Peter here. We see this beautiful example, both of him walking the walk and talking the talk. Peter is backing up what he says, and he is living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we can look at Peter and we can say, he is the person that I look up to, the person that I want to be. He's done nothing wrong. He's backed it up. He's lived out this life of following Christ. And we're going to fast forward in the book of Matthew to chapter 26. And we're going to read of Peter making a commitment, making a resolution to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, Jesus is sitting again with his disciples, and he says to them in verse 31, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written,'" and he references Zechariah 13, verse 7, "'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Verse 32, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." You see, there's hope in that. Even though the fact that Jesus is saying all of you will scatter and flee from me, but wait, there is hope because I will go ahead of you into Galilee after I have risen. And in verse 33, here's Peter again, the one that we could look up to, the one that has set this beautiful and perfect example of what it looks like to be a Christian. And in verse 33, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Now, if we stopped right there and we took verse 33 out of that entire passage and we highlighted it and said, this is who we want to be. This is how I want to live my life, just like Peter in this moment. We would be living like a sinner, someone who is selfish, someone who is prideful and living in the flesh in that moment. Because if we take this verse out of context, it sounds great, because Peter is being bold, he's being brave, he's saying, "I will never leave you." See, that's the importance of exegesis versus eisegesis. See, when you're reading the scriptures, you should read what the scriptures say, so you're reading out of the scriptures. That's exegesis. But eisegesis is when you try to read into the scriptures what you want it to say. So when you want Peter to be right, you're reading into the scriptures what you want. And that's where we have to be careful, because we don't want to live like Peter in this moment, because he is speaking the opposite of what Jesus just said. And I promise you, out of the two of them, Jesus is right and Peter is not, 100% of the time, if they are ever at odds. And then verse 34, "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Verse 35, and this is Peter's bad side. This is the negative, the downfall of Peter, is that he is so blinded by his pride in this moment. It says, "But Peter declared," again to Jesus, who just told him what would happen, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. See, we have to be careful, because Peter set the example. He set this incredibly high bar that we read in Matthew 14 and Matthew 16. And so we look to him and we're like, okay, I want to follow and do what Peter does. And then we see Peter here being bold and being somewhat brave, but naive and sinful and prideful at the same time in chapter 26. And we see there at the end that the other disciples started to follow him and agreed with what he was saying, and started to say, "Yeah, I will not leave you either, Jesus." See, they were following the wrong individual. This is also why you see in churches cannot be built on a pastor, but they are built on Jesus Christ. So if you ever have a church that everybody comes just because of the pastor who's standing on the stage or in the pulpit, it's not really a church after the heart of Jesus. So you have to be careful who you are listening to. Let's fast forward and jump down just a little bit in Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 says, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard." This is after Jesus has been arrested and taken to eventually be put on the cross. And it says, "He was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.'" In verse 73, "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you were one of them. Your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed." Now, before we see what happens to Peter in this next moment, we see in those three times that he denied who Jesus was, he got more and more aggressive and adamant about he did not know who Jesus was. And that's what happens oftentimes when we find ourselves living in a lie or living outside of the will of God, but yet we try to tell ourselves that it's right. We become more and more adamant anytime somebody tries to call it out. Now, that's not exactly what's happening here to Peter, because for Peter, he's denying Jesus in that he knows him or had any affiliation with him because he is afraid. Again, he's taking his eyes off of who Jesus is. He's blinded by his fear in this moment. But when he hears the rooster crow in verse 75, it says, "Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." See, Peter's eyes are now open and he can see more clearly of who he is and what he has done. And it says, "And he went outside and wept bitterly." And I love how it put that in there, those last two words, "wept bitterly." Because in this moment, we see Peter's brokenness. And Peter realizes the sin that he had committed, that he had stood up to what Jesus said, to defy it or attempt to. And then he goes out and does exactly what Jesus warned him he would do, what Peter committed and promised he would never do. And Peter denies knowing Jesus and turns away from him just like all the others. And in this moment, Peter is broken and hurting and is in need of a restart or a redo. And so we talked about making these commitments, making resolutions that we sometimes can't keep. But the beauty of language is that words can oftentimes have different meanings depending on how you use them. And so resolution actually has another definition as well. And it's the act of solving a problem, dispute, or a contentious matter. And so to put it in short terms, to resolve or fix something that is broken. To put something back together, to complete something that has been separated. I think we could all say that Peter is in need of a resolution right now because he is broken. His heart is broken because of what he has done to Jesus. Let's jump to John chapter 21 that continues in the same timeline here that we're at. And so in this moment in John chapter 21, Jesus has already been put to the cross. He's died, he's been buried, and he's resurrected. And so what we're going to find here in John chapter 21 is something that the disciples are doing in this moment after those events have taken place. And it says in verse 1, afterward Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." Now, if you know anything about the life of Peter, Peter was a fisherman before Jesus called him to be a disciple. And so in this moment, we know what Peter has gone through, the pain and the heartache and the weight of what he has done, the guilt and the shame that he carries from denying Jesus. And we see him return back to what he did before he knew Jesus. And that's exactly what sin does to each and every one of us, is it takes us back because we begin to believe that we're not accepted by God, we're not good enough, we're not worthy. We carry this guilt and this shame and we go run back to where we were before Christ. And we run to it looking, saying, "Hey, this is all I'm good enough for. I don't know why I even tried to follow Jesus." And then it goes on in that verse and says, "So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." This is what happens. This is the result we get anytime we go back to where we were before we knew who Jesus was, before we follow him. It results in absolutely nothing. And verse 4 goes on and it says, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was him. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." And what eventually happens is they recognize in that moment that that's Jesus on the shore. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to shore. The rest of the disciples are trying to get the fish into the boat and get it all to shore at the same time. It's so much that it's kind of weighing them down. They finally make it, and they all gather together to eat breakfast. Now, remember what Peter has been carrying. And think about in your own life how you have carried guilt and shame, maybe for days, for weeks, for months, or for years, of something that you did in the past that you just can't let go of. And in this moment, they are sitting around together. And then after they eat breakfast, Jesus turns to talk to Peter. And it says in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You see, what's so wonderful about this passage and this conversation and this interaction that takes place between Jesus and Peter is simply this. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. How many times does Jesus ask Peter if he loves him? Three. You see, in this moment, Peter has been carrying the weight and the guilt and the shame of what he did by denying Jesus. And then Jesus is coming to Peter and saying, "Hey, I forgive you." And he is reinstating Peter, and he is bringing Peter back into the right relationship, back into a relationship with him. You see, I look at that as Peter, when he denies Jesus, he's taking a step further from Jesus each and every time backwards. So he was in a close relationship, one of the 12 disciples, one of the people that Jesus lived with every single day. And then Peter separates himself. And we find ourselves in that same situation where we feel like we make a mistake, we fall short of where we're supposed to be as a Christian, and we create this distance between ourselves and our Savior. You see, we're born with a separation from God, our Father, because of sin, and we try to do everything we can to close that gap and to close that distance on our own by trying our best to give the most effort we can and to do all of the right things. But nothing we do on our own will ever close that gap, will ever put us in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's only one person who can close that gap. His name is Jesus. And in this moment, he is reminding Peter. And we see this beautiful illustration where Peter cannot make his way back to Jesus, but guess what? He doesn't have to, because Jesus comes to him where he is in that moment. And all Peter has to do is accept him, to wrap his arms around him, to experience the love, the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness that comes freely from Christ. That is for us to accept, not for us to earn or achieve, but for us to embrace and to experience. The only way that we in this life have resolution from the commitments that we break is through Jesus Christ. The only way that we are able to close that distance between us and God is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. You see, while we can't be perfect, he was and he is. He lived that perfect life that we couldn't. He died the death that you and I deserved for the mistakes and the sins that we make. And guess what? He rose in victory. And so therefore, he shares that with us for those of us who will confess our faith in who he is and the life he lived. And so we get to take hold of that as we believe in him as our Lord and Savior. So I want to ask you right now, what weight are you carrying? What sin are you still carrying, and what baggage are you still holding on to from a week ago, a month ago, a year ago? What are you carrying that Jesus wants you to lay down today? And what have you been trying to do on your own that Jesus is saying, hey, you'll never make it without me. But guess what? I'm right here. I've closed the gap. You don't have to go any further. Just wrap your arms around me. Drop whatever it is that you have carried in here. Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians, and he reminds the church and he reminds us that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So are you looking for a restart? Are you looking for a redo, an opportunity to let go of your past and to be made new in Christ? And then Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 2, and in him, talking about in Jesus, you have been made complete. You will never be whole. You will never find peace and joy and satisfaction that will last for eternity apart from Jesus Christ. With Christ, you see, we don't have to wait for a new year to receive new mercies or to start over, but rather now is the moment. Now is the opportunity that you have for a resolution. And I don't mean a commitment for you to do better, but a resolution for Jesus to bring resolve and peace and completeness in your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much right now for this moment, for this opportunity that you have given us to gather together, to be in your presence. Dear Lord, I thank you for every person who is here right now. I thank you for every individual that is in this house, everyone who is watching online, that you have brought to be part of this service today. Dear Lord, it is not by mistake. It is not by chance that you are here and you have been part of this service. But God wants you to know that you don't have to earn his love, that you don't achieve and acquire his love by your efforts and by your successful commitments to him, but rather we receive his love and mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And maybe you've been carrying around a weight that you no longer have to or need to. And it's time for you to lay that down at the foot of the cross, to be embraced by Jesus and his love for you. The perfect life he lived, the death he died, and the victory through his resurrection was all for you and for me. For us to experience, for us to know, for us to hold on to, and for us to be made new. You see, even though sin entered into the world through Adam, victory and life entered through Jesus Christ. And so I pray right now in this moment that if you are here and you are listening to this service and you are listening to me right now, I pray that God will open your ears to hear him calling your name, that he will open your eyes to see the beauty that is Jesus standing before you, and that he will open your heart to receive the grace, the love, and the mercy that come through Jesus Christ. So if you're listening and you have never confessed or professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior and surrendered your life to him wholeheartedly, but you know right now without a shadow of a doubt, now is the time for your resolution. And I don't mean for you to try harder. I mean for you to let Jesus heal what only he can heal, and to bring life where there has been death, and to bring hope where there has been nothing but anxiety, fear, and darkness. If that is you and you are ready to place your faith in Christ for the first time, I'm going to pray this prayer. And I want you to repeat it with me, but I want you to understand it's not the words. They're not magical. They're not special. It has nothing to do about the order that these words are in, but it's the place and the belief in your heart of who Jesus is. And so if that's you, we're going to all pray this together for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. But I just want you to repeat this out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I repent. I turn to you. I believe you live lived the perfect life, died the death that I deserve, rose in victory. Help me to follow you the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and eyes closed, if you are in the house or you're watching online and you prayed that prayer for the first time and you have wholly committed yourself to Jesus, to follow him, to believe in him as your Lord and Savior, and you know that your hope and your salvation is in him alone, I'm going to count to three, and I just want you to respond just by raising your hand if you're in the house, or clicking on the raised hand emoji, or leaving a comment if you're watching online, or send us an email to hello@thevine.tv. And I want you to respond not because we want to call you out, not because people are trying to watch and see, but I want you to respond because we want to celebrate with you this commitment, this new life that you have made, that you have been born into through your faith in Jesus Christ alone. So if that's you, when I count to three, just respond. One, two, three. And if you're in the house tonight or you're watching online and there is anyone who has carried this baggage and this weight of a past sin and you just haven't been able to lay it down and let it go, I want you to know that Jesus is there to take it from you, to give you rest, to give you comfort, to give you peace that only he can. Dear Lord, I pray in this moment as we prepare to step back into worship, Lord, I pray that you will be with us and help us to lay down whatever it is we've carried in here, God, that we lay it at the feet of Jesus, that we lay it at the foot of the cross so that we can be free again to worship and to praise you. Help us to embrace you, Lord, in this free gift of love that you have given us, that you have expressed for us through your life, your death, and your resurrection. May we not look to our own will and our own power to be able to find the hope and the salvation that only comes from you, Jesus. I pray for hearts to be encouraged and to be strengthened, for people to find hope that they have been searching for, and for that to only be found in you, Jesus. I thank you. I praise you. May you bless this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, go ahead and stand with us.
God's Spirit filled the grave, breathing life into the body of the Lamb who had been slain, resurrecting like a lion as the stone was rolled away. Jesus Christ, now glorified. Yes, our Redeemer, He's alive. Yeah. Long live the King. Emmanuel ascends to take His throne. Long live the King. The train of His robe glides across the floor. Creation.
Hope Rising, and on behalf of the Vine Church, thank you so much for joining us this morning and being here and a part of this service and the Hope Tour in general. While we understand that we may not always keep our resolutions, our commitments, we fail to uphold them 100% of the time. We can know and understand that Jesus never fails to be our resolution. We just have to trust in Him and allow Him to bring the wholeness to what we have broken and to where we are hurting. He brings healing and peace. And may you have that today. And as you leave today, may you be a light of hope to someone in this dark world. And when they ask, hey, what is different about you? Where do you get this joy and this hope and this peace and this craziness of the world that we live in? You can point to Jesus and say, it's all because of Him. I've done nothing. It's all because of what He did for me on the cross and through His resurrection that we have hope each and every day. We thank you and may God bless you as you leave. And we hope that you will come back and join us again next week as we kick off a brand new series, What's the Bible Say About? And if you have any questions, let us know. Maybe we'll answer it in the coming weeks. But God bless and have a great week.